I was thinking of what would be the text that I would use for our thoughts tonight. And I think perhaps the one that sums up what we want to think about would probably be the 13th verse of Colossians 1. Don't turn there, just listen as I read it. It's talking about God the Father, and Paul's giving thanks to God the Father. What for? It says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. As believers, turn this on, as believers that are living now in these days, we must always see, we must always keep in mind what I call the big picture. That is, that current events that we are witnessing are not only nations and people groups that are battling for supremacy and for geography, but behind it all, in the unseen realm, there are spiritual kingdoms that are clashing. I think that that always has to be kept in mind, that there is a cosmic geographical war behind the scenes that's going on. And we have this all throughout the scripture. One of the main passages, listen to these verses. This is from Daniel chapter 10. And Daniel is in prayer. He's been in prayer for 3 weeks. And there is a hand that touches him and says to him, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. And then down in this same chapter, and in the 20th and 21st verse, then said he, knowest thou wherefore I am come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things, but Michael, your prince. Question mark. Who is Michael? And whose prince is Michael? Right here in this context. You know Michael to be what we would call the archangel. But he is also, if I could put it this way, the guardian angel of the nation of Israel. He's called the prince. He's called the prince here, your prince. In other words, Israel's prince. And he is locked in a struggle with a being called the prince of Persia in this 10th chapter of Daniel. So it makes it very clear that there are supernatural beings, spirit beings, who are trying to oppose the rule of God or God's plan to cover this earth and to affect God's plan on this earth. Which leads me to say this. This is kingdoms clashing. There are two different kingdoms. Very clearly, we read in Colossians 1, verse 13 already, that if you are a believer, you have been translated out of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. In other words, you have been translated out of a kingdom of darkness into a kingdom of light. And the kingdom of darkness is, of course, ruled over by the original rebel himself, Satan. I call him a squatter. You know what a squatter is? You know, they're people that are occupying people's homes illegally, and you can't get them out. They take over the house. They don't own it, but somehow they get in there and you can't get them out. They're squatters. Well, Satan is a spiritual squatter. This is God's world. This earth is God's creation. And Satan is a squatter here. There's only two alternatives. There's no neutral ground. Your choice is to either be in the kingdom of darkness or the kingdom of light, in Satan's kingdom or God's kingdom, and every person is in one or the other. And I hope you know tonight whose kingdom you're in. I hope that choice is clear in your heart. So kingdoms, they're clashing. But when we talk about kingdoms, we're talking about sides as well. Are you familiar, I think you are, with Joshua chapter 5, where the Israelite army is about to engage in their first battle in the promised land, in the land of Canaan? They're going to go up against the inhabitants of the city of Jericho. And that evening, before the battle, it says in Joshua 5:13, as you listen, it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or our adversaries? And I love the answer of this man who happens to be God in human form. Did you know that the Jewish scriptures that we call the Old Testament often pictures God in two different ways? There's a God that's visible and a God that's invisible. And here's a point where he is visible. And look at his answer, verse 14. He says, nay, or no. Are you for us? Are you for our enemies? No, he says. He said, but as the captain of the host of the Lord, am I now come? And by the way, the host of the Lord is not just a reference to the Israelite army, but to all the hosts of heaven. As the captain of the hosts of the Lord, the captain of the Lord's hosts, that's how he presents himself. So God is neither for one side or the other. You know, God doesn't come to take sides, but he takes his rightful place as, you might say, the commander in chief. We want everything to revolve around us. But it's interesting that Jesus doesn't come to give us just a little help, but he comes to take over as the leader. It's not about getting help, but it's about accepting God's leadership. It's not about getting God on our side, but it's about us getting on God's side, aligning ourselves with the Lord. And that's a personal choice that each one of us must make, that as a nation or as a person, as an individual, you know, we naturally line up with Satan. That's our natural inclination. But we have to choose Christ. We have to choose to line up with the Lord and then maintain our allegiance to him. We'll never experience spiritual victory in our lives until we both submit to and depend upon the Lord. And so we have to ask ourselves at times, whose side am I on anyway? And the third thing, and this is really where I want to spend the next few minutes that we have left this evening. There's kingdoms, there's sides, and then the battle. And I want to talk about the battle. It's called spiritual warfare. And there are really two parts to it. There's God's part and there's our part in spiritual warfare. What I want to first of all talk about is the part the Lord plays in it, because that's the most important part. The Lord is the victor already over all the powers, principalities, all the rulers of the darkness. He's already the victor over them. He has the might. I want you to turn with me tonight over to Romans chapter 15. And as you do, I want you to focus in as we get there, beginning at verse 8. Because here we read in Romans 15, 8, now I say, this is Paul's words, that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision, that's the Jews, for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, the Jewish patriarchs. Verse 9, and that the Gentiles, and whenever I say Gentiles, I always try to think nations, to separate Israel from the rest of the world, the nations, because it's the same word. The word that's translated Gentiles in our New Testament is the word that also is translated nation. Okay. And so he says in verse 9 that the nations might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the nations and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye nations with his people, the Jewish people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Love him, all ye people, Jew and Gentile, Jew and nations. This is an amazing passage. And I really wanted to call your attention to verse 12. Because here he says, and again, he's quoting from the Jewish scriptures. He quotes from Psalm 18, Deuteronomy 32, Psalm 117. And now in verse 12, Isaiah 11, 10. You know, Isaiah 11 is where Jesus is called the branch, the root of Jesse. Here's what he says. Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the nations. In him shall the nations trust. I want you to note the fact that the resurrection of Jesus is here linked to him regaining and ruling over the nations of the earth. If you remember, we've spoken in the past about the fact that at the Tower of Babel, God disinherited the nations. God divorced himself, you might say, from the nations. But here in Romans chapter 15, we are told that his resurrection is the thing that would launch him into regaining and ruling over the nations that he previously divorced himself from. And you know what that means? It happened at the cross, and it's all tied together with the resurrection. We are told in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15 that when Jesus Christ died on that cross, he stripped the powers of evil. He stripped their power from them. He disarmed them. And we are told in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in the 24th and 25th verse that ultimately, when the end comes, Jesus will deliver up the kingdom to God the Father, when he shall have put down all rule, all authority and power. And that's talking again about the spiritual realm. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And so when we think about this spiritual warfare, the battle, we have to begin by seeing Christ's might, his power. He disarms and ultimately will destroy these powers of darkness, these principalities and powers. You say, well, seems like they have a lot of power currently. Well, he has not ultimately destroyed them yet. But they're disarmed in the realm of the spirit. In the spiritual realm, Jesus and believers have power over these evil spirits, these evil entities. But they don't give up. They haven't been ultimately destroyed yet. They continue to fight on, and they do so by seeking to blind the minds of people and doing anything that they can to hinder the spread of the saving gospel. But I want to look at this passage in a different way, not only from that standpoint that it is the resurrection that strips the enemy powers and disarms them, but I want you to see verse 12 again. Look at it once again. There shall be a root of Jesse. We know who that is, right?
Yes.
We know that's the Messiah, Jesus. And he will rise. And I believe that is reference to his resurrection, which brings him to the throne in ascension and enthronement, and then sets up the fact that he will return. He will rise to reign over the nations, and the nations will trust in him. We're told in chapter 11, just a couple of chapters back in this same book of Romans, Paul says, I want you to understand something, that the spiritual blindness that God has placed as judgment upon the nation of Israel. You know, we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, there's a veil over their heart when they read their own Bibles. The nation is blinded, and it's part of God's judgment upon them, but it's not permanent. He says in this 11th chapter, in verse 25, the blindness on Israel is partial. It's in part. It's happened to Israel for a period of time, and that time ends when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, is what he says there. There is the fullness of the Gentiles, which is, I believe, related to the full number of Gentiles, of nations that will be saved when, and only God knows that number, but when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, guess what? The nation of Israel is going to be awakened. They're going to wake up. The fullness of the Gentiles and Israel's awakening are connected. But the thing that links all of this together is the fact that it is the success of the Great Commission that actually brings about eventually the ultimate destruction of these evil powers and Jesus ruling over the nation of this earth. The Great Commission is linked here to the second coming, to what we would call the day of the Lord, and the final destruction of these cosmic powers. And so the fulfillment of the Great Commission is really central to spiritual warfare. And that's something that I think we need to understand, because if we don't understand that, we don't see how important it is for us to be witnesses unto him. He has promised that in the end, there will be people saved out of all the nations of this earth. And a vital part of missions and evangelism is connected to this spiritual battle, this warfare that we're in. But there's another part to it that we play. And I think it's this. In Luke chapter 4, we have Jesus in the wilderness being tempted by the devil, that original rebel. And he says to Jesus, if you will just bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms. Another way of putting it, I'll give you all the nations of the earth. The Father promised the Son that he would inherit all the nations of the earth. And But that would involve, of course, him having to suffer and die only to rise again. So the devil's giving him a shortcut. You don't have to suffer. Just bow down to me and I'll give you all the nations. You can rule over the nations if you'll worship me, in other words. He's an illegal squatter. Those nations don't legally belong to him. And I think that at the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ established authority over Satan and all of his cohorts and overturned his legal standing. And so it is the church's task, it is believers' task to see that Jesus' authority is put into effect and we evict Satan out of this territory that he has usurped. I think that we ought to be involved in an eviction process of evicting the wicked one from the nations that he has usurped and corrupted. And how do we do that? Well, I think this eviction can only be based on a very serious conviction that we hold to. There is a wonderful parable in Luke chapter 18, and it's a parable of a widow woman that Jesus was illustrating the importance of not giving up in prayer. We give up so quickly in prayer, and that's why we see so little happen, because we give up, because we really don't believe. We don't believe that it's going to happen. Jesus said, we ought always to pray and not faint. Don't give up. And then he gives this story, this parable. He said, there was in a city a judge which didn't fear God, didn't regard people, man. There was a widow in that same city. She came to this judge and she said, please avenge me of mine adversary. And he wouldn't do it. But afterward, he said to himself, though I don't fear God or regard man, this widow is wearing me out. She's troubling me. I'm going to avenge her, lest by her continual coming, she wearies me. She wears me out. And then the Lord said, did you hear what the unjust judge said? He said, if that's what that kind of a guy says and does, shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. I think there's a lesson for us here. It's a lesson of perseverance. And I don't want to read too much into this parable, but I do want to say that I think that God is waiting for us to cry out for him to throw the bum out. You know what I mean? I think God wants us to cry out to him for Satan's eviction. He wants us to hold that kind of conviction in our heart that God will do that. That's what he wants to do. I think that fits perfectly with the model prayer that reveals the heart of God. What does God want when he says, pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is? This is what God really wants. He wants believers, he wants his church to claim victory to overthrow the kingdom of darkness, that his kingdom might come and that Satan's kingdom might go. And this is how it's accomplished. This is the way God set it up. God's work on earth is done in response to the church's cry to him. This is how God's kingdom is brought down to earth and established. It's the church praying to evict the rebel, the one that is against the will of God. You know, when we pray, we're not only praying to the Father through Jesus, but we're also praying against someone. We're praying against the wicked one. And we have an adversary that we need to cry out to God to avenge us regarding this adversary. I don't believe that we'll ever see a spiritual awakening in New York City or anywhere without this kind of praying. For God to show up and to claim his rightful place, we as believers ought to primarily do what Jesus said we ought to be doing, and that is seeking first the kingdom of God. Seeking things which are above. Actually being a part of extending the kingdom of God in our locality and worldwide through prayer. Thy kingdom come, and also through evangelism. Because as I said, the Great Commission, the fulfillment of it, is at the center of spiritual warfare. And so this thing, prayer and witnessing, are a real part of seeing victory over the wicked one, over the enemy. And so my challenge to you and to me is that in whatever time you and I have left on this planet, on this earth, that we choose to give ourselves and all that we have to doing those things, to praying like that, to witnessing, to building God's kingdom, advancing his kingdom, if you will, the spiritual kingdom, through prayer and witnessing, because really, that's the reason you're here. That's the reason we are here. And when we talk about kingdoms, you can't have a kingdom without a king. And so I think we ought to just remember the fact, who is the king anyway in your life, in our lives? There's kingdoms that are clashing. There's a side to be on. There's a battle that I believe we're on the winning side. If we're on God's side, we're on the winning side. But we have a responsibility. He could do it on his own, but he doesn't. He chooses to use us. It's a privilege. We get to pray that his kingdom come. We get to put foot and an action to those prayers and bring people to the kingdom of God through witnessing. A wonderful privilege. Also a lot of responsibility. But we don't go it alone. We have all the enablement we need in the command that God gives us.